I only have one thing against Louisville Bible Church, having come here for now nearly 25 years. And I'll tell you what it is in the next service. And so, I do have a funny for you in the next service. I'm going to tell you what it is, because when I was driving up here today and got here, I'm staying at the Hampton Inn down by the mall. And am I on, Donnie? Okay. Why, I thought, I'm going to say this to Louisville Bible. I'll keep you in suspense, though, until the next hour. Hey, you know what you're going to need for this session are the outlines. Do you have the outlines? Does every student have? Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah, and they look like this. They're about this size. And the side that we're going to do today in this hour is the side that says complete from the start. And so let's everybody get an outline first, okay? Do you know how long I've been coming here? 25 years. And I know it's been in and out. But basically, I started coming to Dallas to learn about prayer in 1988 when I started being mentored by Oliver Price. How many remember Oliver Price? And so, of course, he's in heaven, and his son Bill is in heaven. And, you know, just God's doing some amazing things. Time moves on. The message remains the same. The people change. But anyway, it's always a joy to come to Louisville Bible and be with you. These messages today, starting in this hour and next hour, they go side by side, back to back, and they are meant to be incredibly encouraging to you. And so, if you'd be so kind, let's find our Bible place in 2 Peter chapter 1. Yesterday, we studied from this passage as well. Today, this morning, both sessions, we're only going to cover the first 11 verses, and Bob will read those for us when we get to the next hour. But today, in this morning session, we're basically going to cover three verses. Okay? Ken has prayed, but I just love to pray with you as we start into this passage. But let me read verses 2, 3, and 4. Okay? Follow along as I read. And listen, hang on to every word. Hang on to every word. Because in a passage like this, it's Ken said it in his prayer that this was a great passage to learn and grow by. But let's hang on to every word, because every word's going to be key to understanding what we're going to do right here. Okay? Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, is that inspired scripture, or is that just a nice thing to say? And I went out the door this morning to fix something in the truck, and this brother and his wife came in, and I said, hey, good morning, and they said, good morning, back, and you know, and so we just went on our way. And sometimes you read the scripture like that, you know, and so here's this Peter who is mid-60s, and Peter who has gone through all that he went through with Jesus and the disciples and Judas and Rome, and now he's about to die. This is his last will and testament. And so he's cranking out this letter now under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And he says, grace and peace be what, guys? Multiplied, not added. I mean, we're going to have multiplication here. We're going to have accumulated results. Now, was that just nice talk? Or is that inspired scripture? Yeah. So we have to think about that. You know, I think, do we live by grace and peace? Is that a dynamic force in our lives? Seriously. I told the class yesterday, I got up on Wednesday morning and I told my sweet Teresa, I said, I don't want to do this. My foot hurt. I had a little disease in my foot, and I was tired. I was coming off of a huge amount of travel during Christmas, and there had been a lot of warfare going on during Christmas. And I got up on Wednesday morning, and then it just dawned on me. I got a text, and here's this guy who says, by the way, we are going to have Bible study this morning. We have rope groups in our church, ROPE, for men. Read, observe, pray, and encourage. And we have them all over the region of our church. And I had backed out of one of these ropes groups, but then they were discouraged. I said, well, you know what, I'll come back now. One of the guys had gotten saved. I felt like the Holy Spirit was working there. I didn't know they were going to plan it, you know, on Wednesday morning. I got a text at 7:15. I just settled down to do some really good studying. Here, got this text, hey, we're going to meet at 8 o'clock. And I said, oh, shoot, I don't want to do this. I wasn't, you know, I had my coffee and my books. And so what am I going to do at that point? And then I thought about, it's a long day, and there's hospital visits and there's studies, and then at the end of the day at 6:30, I land with a bunch of TNT, Awana boys. I work with the boys. I love the boys and so forth. But then I thought about how I was hurting and I was tired. It was going to be 8:30 before I got home and ever saw Teresa again. And you know what, guys? I needed grace. And I also said to her, God knowing my heart, I don't want to go to Dallas. I said that. I don't want to go to Dallas. I said, when I think about driving to Indy and, you know, getting the economy ride in, catch plane, fly to Kansas City, change planes, wait in Kansas City, fly down to Dallas, land in there at 8:45. Friends are going to pick me up. I'm going to get the truck, and then I'm going to fight 35E to get to Louisville. Okay, so what did I need? I needed grace. Is there anybody else who's ever had times like that in your life where you really needed grace? And I see a young lady over here. I have no idea who she is. But do you think young people need grace? Do you think old people with gout in their feet need grace? On the way here, I visited a man in the hospital who's my pastor's friend. He just had emergency back surgery. Got a text, emergency back surgery. And guess what? He came out paralyzed. Here. No more bowel movements, no more urination on your own. Do you need grace? Does that happen? Do things like that happen? All the time. And so I could go on and on, and you guys are veterans in this kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about. But I'm saying, these are not cheap words. Grace and peace, this veteran says to these scattered ones. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How are we going to get that? In the knowledge. And I will tell you, I love the word knowledge in here, and you'll hear me talk about it throughout the morning. But just look and see how many times he uses the word knowledge. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As, see, there's a connection there. It's a comma at the end of Lord. Comma, as His, capital H, divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So how many things did He give us? All things. That's right. So let me ask you a question. Do you have all you need to live the Christian life? Do you feel like you do all the time? No, this brother here, thank you so much. You're helping keeping me on track. He's going, yes, and then he's going like that. I just love responsive people. No, you don't. We don't feel it, so we have to know it. And so here it is. We have everything we need for life and godliness through, and there's our word again, the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers. That's a big word, isn't it? Partakers. Partakers is different than observers, right? Wouldn't you say if Mama set out a huge big meal, beautiful turkey and mashed potatoes and gravy and sweet potatoes and whatever goes with this meal, and you could sit down and you could observe this meal, or maybe it was a plastic meal, maybe it was a beautiful meal, but was it an inedible meal? But when you sit down there and you're able to be a partaker of that, that's different, isn't it? So how does he say here we're going to be able to be partakers of the divine nature? What does he say? How's that going to happen? Go ahead. Somebody jump in here. We're going to talk through this class. What'd you say? Through the knowledge of Him. And also, what has He given us that we can really dig into? Who said promises? Yeah, precious promises. So I'm going to be able to be a partaker of the divine nature through the promises. I can read them. I can take them in. I can look them over and over. This morning, I was letting a truck warm up. Bob and Ludell Diebel were so gracious to let me have a truck. When I go out on missions like this, I love to have a little bit of independence. And so when you have a vehicle, I was letting the truck warm up, and I was a little concerned because I only had one key. How many know you don't want to lock your key in the truck? Does anybody know that? Has anybody done that before? Yeah, that happened to me the other day. I brought a guy home for dinner, and he was in the process of getting out of the truck. Evidently, he hit the lock key on my van side and locked my fob in the van. So, you know, so I go out to get in it, and I'm all ready to go, and guess what? I can't get in my van. But anyway, I was put the truck somewhere where I could see it, and I watched it, and I said, I was just drinking some coffee and reading Isaiah 40. I found it on my phone. I was all ready to come here, just finding it on my phone, just to see the greatness of God. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a promise. So, by these promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Today, in this particular class, I want to tell you why you and I, as disciples, can have grace to grow to full maturity in Christ. You ever feel like you'll never make it? Do you ever feel like you just don't have what it takes to be a great Christian? Well, we're going to tell you why you do in this class. And I just pray that when we get done, you'll just be on cloud nine. You'll walk with a lighter step. You'll have a brighter song and have real joy in your heart. Because I can tell you that through Jesus Christ, you have everything inside of you right now, if you're a believer, to grow to full maturity. Okay? So let's ask the Lord to show us those things. All right? Father in heaven, I just love being here. And boy, I've come a long ways from Wednesday morning. And I know it's all because of your grace. And as I watched you on Friday, just let me get through the day. Everything from packing to visiting in a hospital to traveling and getting here and finding my way. I just say it's all by grace. And so we're here. We had a great day yesterday with the class. And now this morning, here we are again. We thank you for your grace. I thank you for the warm welcome of these people to me, just speaking to me and saying hi. And Lord, I pray that you will bless those who are here as students, Lord, to be able to leave this class saying, yep, I have everything I need in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know some cattle breeders? You guys know cattle breeders down here? Okay. You know, I want to talk to you about this whole idea. Why in the world disciples have all that you need to grow to full maturity? Let's just start with chickens, because I know there's many chicken lovers in here, at least Kentucky Fried Chicken lovers. But nevertheless, we have people up home that raise chickens. They raise prize chickens, and you can go to the 4-H fair, and you can have these kids. In fact, I have a friend who raises prize chickens. And if you're going to have a winning chicken to go to the show, you're going to buy it off of Tom. And Tom has this special breeding process in which he comes up with some prize chickens. How many of you have been enamored with prize chickens? How many could care less about prize chickens? Okay. All right, so let's move to the bovine egg. The bovine egg, by the way, you know, an embryo for a prize chicken, I was checking with him, could run as much as $45 or $50. In other words, if you're going to have a real winning chicken, you need an embryo that you planted this old hen, and then you're going to have a prize winning chicken. It may cost you $45 to $50 to buy an impregnated embryo. Okay, so let's go to bovine eggs. I have friends that raise prize cattle, and they actually come to Fort Worth and show at the cattle show. In fact, last Sunday morning, I'm getting ready to go, and I'm going to speak at our church. And my wife got a text from Natalie, whose husband Ray had been hit with a cow and down in the pen, knocked him unconscious, and he had been airlifted to the Indianapolis hospital. Now, my question is, why in the world is Ray out there on Sunday morning trying to get this cow in Well, the honest truth is that cow is a brood cow that carries a very expensive embryo that's going to produce a prize-winning calf. And we, you know, selling calves in Indiana for cattle shows, it's a big business. In fact, one of my friends sold three little eggs. How many have ever seen eggs in their container? Have you ever seen one? It's just like a small little straw, like one of those things that you stir your coffee with, a coffee stirrer, and you can put an egg or three up in that little straw. And so when you buy that and you take it home and you have your veterinarian come and artificially inseminate the cow with that little egg, and everything that you need, if you can think of a coffee stirrer, maybe you got some in the kitchen, and it's clear, though, if you can think of a coffee stirrer about that long, and in that there's three little eggs that he sold for $15,000. I mean, I'm talking, if I could hand this to Jimmy, it'd be just like this. It'd be just like this little earpiece, about that long, and just about exactly that size. Three little eggs in there that we're going to put in this cow that he sold for $15,000. Not the calf. You didn't get the calf. You just got this. Is that amazing? And you know, you can go to auctions where there's nothing but those embryos for sale. There's no animals around. You just have the name of the breeding stock. And then you say, well, this is bred by such and such a bull to this such and such a cow, and this egg is from that. That's what you're buying. So how about when a mama has a little embryo or an egg that's attached now to her uterus, and so I've got a little person there. In that little embryo, there's... Guys, seriously, I know this is a big illustration, but it's something we need to take home, because if we think about it in the physical realm, we need to think about it in the spiritual realm. Everything that's needed almost in this almost invisible little embryo is a full child, a full person. And every one of us in this room, one day, we were that. Do you know when you get born again, that same thing happens? The minute you really trust Jesus as your Savior, within that little embryo of your relationship with Jesus is everything you need to grow to full maturity. That should be very exciting. Because how many of you have been like me and you've looked at your little faux pas, you've looked at your inconsistencies, you've looked at your weaknesses. Maybe you look at your past. Or maybe you look at your propensity to sin. And you look at all of that and you say, I don't think I'm going to make it. How could I make it? How could I be? How could I grow to full maturity to be like Christ? Has anybody besides me ever thought that? Yeah. And so it's very important for us to understand that the minute we're born again, truly born again, there's an embryo, and in that spiritual embryo is everything you need to come to full maturity. I pray that you will just be greatly encouraged by that. Maybe you'll stop trying. Maybe you'll start resting. Maybe you'll start embracing the reality of Jesus in you, and you in Jesus. So, with all that being said, the key for us to understand this whole passage is wrapped up in the word knowledge. So on your outline, let's fill up the little blanks. It says, what are the contents of a believer's spiritual embryo? What are they? And I think you'll like these. I really do. I hope you do. And by the way, this is a good class, and I'm thankful that you're here, because this class is going to be the foundation for what we say in the next hour that hopefully will be encouragement as well. So, what are the contents of a believer's spiritual embryo? Okay. In our spiritual birth, at conception, we have been given a full gospel. Full gospel. The full gospel means I'm saved body, soul, and spirit. The full gospel means I've been saved past, present, and future. I have been given a full gospel. And that comes from a little phrase in the Bible in verse 3, the very first part of the verse. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's power, when we're born again, He gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Everything I need to live a godly life is there. I'm going to give you a reference here, Colossians 1:21 to 23. And you who were once alienated enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If you be not removed from the hope of the gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, in our spiritual birth, we have a full gospel. Number two, in one, and this is going to be hard now, guys, but I think you're a Bible-taught church, and so you're going to grab it. In one mystical union, and that comes from the second part of that verse, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. That word knowledge there, as it is in every other part of these verses, is the same word as if I were to say, and Joseph knew Mary, or Joseph did not know Mary until after the child was born. It even has the marital act, physical intimacy involved here. So this is not head knowledge. This is experiential knowledge. So when we come to really, really know Jesus by experience, through faith, then at that moment there comes a mystical union. It's hard to understand. So in order to help a little bit, I'd like for you to go to John chapter 3 and hold your finger there and we'll be back. John chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse 5. And this is Jesus and Nicodemus. By the way, let me stop. And do you have any questions so far? We have a full gospel through this mystical union. Are there any questions so far? Any comments? Okay, listen to what Jesus says as He talks to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to Him, "How can these things be?" Have you ever wondered how the Spirit of God birthed you into the kingdom of God? Have you got a real good handle on how that happened? You know, I went through a time in my life when I was actually somewhat suicidal, because I could not get the assurance of my salvation. And I was in seminary. And I was real sure of it when I first accepted the Lord, and then I graduated from college. Then I headed on down to Tennessee to go to graduate school, and while I was there, man, I got into some stuff I shouldn't have as a seminary student, and I just got so busy. We were having children. I was working full-time, and I was trying to get my studies done, and, you know, I was just going 100 miles an hour, and I was neglecting intimacy with the Lord. And when you do that, then you can become very unsure of where you are. And then I got to think, one of the biggest things that really bothered me was how was I really born again? How did this happen that a person who lived 2,000 years ago and died on a cross and was raised again, and how was it that I believed in Him? And I just got all caught up in the mechanics of it. And I got really, really discouraged to the point where I was really suicidal. And I said to myself, this is crazy, you know. Why would you take your own life to find out if you're saved if you're not sure you're saved? You know, that could be, how many know that could be dangerous? And so then But anyway, I remember I was a youth pastor in a church, and one of our key guys who had gotten saved died, drowned one afternoon while he was waiting on me to play basketball with him. And he drowned, and then right away the family asked me if I would preach the funeral. And here I was struggling with this stuff, you guys. And I remember knowing that I was going to have to do this funeral. I went back to our little youth center where Diane and I lived at the time, and I got down on my knees and I said, "Oh God, I've got to know." And you know, God directed me. The only passage that could come clear to me at that particular moment, true story, you can read it in my book, was John chapter 3. And so I went there, and you know the verse that set me free to understand this thing about mystical union? It's verse 8. Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, who was not born again at the time, he was knowledgeable, but he didn't know the Lord. Jesus said, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit." This is a mystical union. This is a mystery. I am not a mystic, you guys. I believe the Word of God as it's written. But I often say to people, I am a person that's trying to understand this mystery of Christ in me, the hope of glory. So everything that I need for life and godliness comes in a full gospel that when I came to know Christ, and it comes through this mystical union of Christ in me, the hope of glory. So let's move to the next particular truth that's in our embryo, which is provision for a complete transformation. And I get that from the last little part of verse 3 there. It says, "Who has called us to glory and virtue." God has called us to glory and virtue. You know, if you know Jesus as Savior, God has called you to glory and virtue. God has called you to be like Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." How many could quote 2 Corinthians 5:17? Is there anyone that can quote 2 Corinthians 5:17? Let me start it. "If any man be in Christ, he is a... old things are passed away. Behold, all things..." And we know that's active, and so it's going on. And you know, I love what Roy Hessian says here, guys. The Lord is not out to improve us. I see Jake back there. And Jake, I don't know how many times I've told the story about you carrying a hot dish across the parking lot here years ago, and I saw you, and it made me really love Louisville Bible. I said, this is real church here, who has potlucks and so forth. But I remember Jake, you know, God is not out to improve Jake. God is out to replace Jake. And what the Lord does after He saves us is that He takes us away and has Christ come forward. And the whole growth process is about Christ coming forth and replacing everything of who I am. Hopefully, if you were to see me 50 years ago, or 51 years ago when I became a believer, I believe that you would see a totally different person today than what I was back then. I have a basic personality, I have a basic intelligence, and a basic stature and home and culture and so forth. But still, the mannerisms, the attitude and the filling of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit should be, hopefully are, more about Jesus today. It's always less about Joe and more about Jesus. Amen? And so God is out to replace us that way. I've been married twice. How many of you remember my first wife, Diane? Okay, very few, but some. She passed away, believe it or not, guys, going on 15 years ago. She passed away in November of 02, November the 16th of 02. And she was a delightful wife for 36 years, and we courted for about a year and a half. But then I was single for 5 years. I came here and traveled here during that 05 years, 5, 6, 7, and so forth. And then I met Teresa and married Teresa in 07. And I was a 61-year-old blushing groom. You know? I really felt kind of awkward going through the marriage ceremony, you know, the second time and so forth. I said, this is for kids, but here I am a 61-year-old grandpa getting married. And I often kid Teresa, I said, because I married 40 years from the time that I married the first time. And so I said to her, you know what, Dolly? I said, you're getting a totally different person than Diane got. You know, I didn't even bathe regularly when Diane married me. And so I, you know, through growing up with her, she kind of grew me up. I didn't even know how to read my Bible, study my Bible. Diane actually taught me how to underline my Bible, which I'm still doing to this very morning. But you know, that should be the way it is spiritually as well. You know, the older we get in the Lord, the more we look like Jesus. Okay? So, complete transformation. And it's based on, that'll be the fourth part of our embryo. I love this one. It's based on a common language. A common language. And I get that from verse 4, first part, by which have been given to us exceeding and great and precious promises. So I have a full gospel in a mystical union for a complete transformation, and then the Lord has given me a common language. How many know that lovers need to have a common language? Guess what language my wife speaks? She speaks English. And guess what? I have tried to learn all the words that she thinks are precious to her. Some of the things that are precious to her would be the word princess. She likes it when I call her princess. She does not like it when I call her queen. She said, no, I'm not a queen. And one time I asked her, I said, what is your favorite affectionate word, that name that I call you? And she told me, and I'm not going to tell you what that was. But anyway, I just know her. I've learned her language. I've learned her motions. And so God has given us a common language. And you know what that common language is? It's the Scriptures. He loves to talk to us through the Scriptures. He loves for us to talk back to Him through the Scriptures. And this is a sacred romance, guys. And so in our spiritual embryo, He has given to us a common language where we can nurture this relationship. I have a terrific staff of pastors at home. And I'm a farmer who preaches. Andy is a carpenter that preaches. Dr. Hohenstein is a veterinarian that preaches. And now our new pastor, Ethan, is a construction worker that is now preaching and working in our youth department. All four of us are bivocational guys. We get sometimes sources of money and finances from other places. None of us are professionals. But we talk the same language and we carry the same message. And we are building intimacy in our relationship because we have a common language. And that's the way it is with you. If you know Jesus as your Savior through the Spirit and through the Word, you have a common language whereby you can build that relationship. Let's go to the fifth one.
Do you have a key verse for that? Other than you had key verses for all these other ones.
Well, thank you. Well, the key verse for that is the first part of 4, right, which says, by which have given to us exceeding great and precious promises. I did write down here things, and I'm looking at my clock and how it's getting away from us, but I want to just tell you this. You take a passage like Ephesians 1, and you take the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, and in that chapter, he breaks it down with all three members of the Trinity. And like he starts with the Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then goes to the Son in which we have forgiveness. And then he goes to the Spirit by which we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And I would say that that's one passage where the Lord explains to us all that we have. And there's just many of them like that. You can go to Colossians chapter 1, you know, where Christ is the creator of all things, and then he's the reconciler of all things. And so I would say that there's not just one that says that, but there are many promises and passages that tell us who we are in Christ. And as I focus on that, I begin to see my incompleteness and his completeness. And I can stop then. Good question. I like this question. But I can stop then trying to be good, to impress you or to impress God somehow, but I can by faith embrace the promises of what He's already said. The favorite verse I have on intimacy, I'll quote here in a minute. But the second favorite is what happens in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, which I shared yesterday, which says, "But we with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from image to image by the Spirit of God." But Psalm 27:4, let me quote that one for you. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after." This is David. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." And you know, when you and I just sit down with the Lord in His presence, take the Word and the promises, and I look at them, and here's what I do, guys, seriously, in preparing this. I look, what's this saying? And then I ask, what does this mean? And you know, in the same way that David would love going to the temple and get intimate with God by beholding and asking, so you and I can take the Word of God with these promises and interact with this language and become intimate. Does that help? Okay. Okay. Number five, through which God welcomes open dialogue. Open dialogue. I learned this from Oliver. You've probably heard him say it. Prayer will always be boring if it's only a monologue. How many have been to some boring prayer meetings? Oh. I'm sorry to say I've led some of them. How many know sometimes it's just boring if you have this big circle? And I used to go to prayer meeting in my home church, and I was maybe 15. And I'd be sitting in a circle, and there'd just be this big old circle of old guys. Younger than me, but old to me then. And they just go around and they would pray basically the same thing. And it was just talking to God, talking to God, talking to God. And even me, when I find myself just being a monologue. But when I understand that God has invited me to an open dialogue where I talk to Him and then I listen and He speaks to me. So in this little embryo, God welcomes me to an open dialogue. And the passage is 4b. That through these you may be partakers of divine nature. And then finally, in this little embryo, having rescued us in a great escape. Are you glad you've escaped? You know, after I left here in 2009, Bob Graff emailed me. And the reason I know all this and know some of your names and forget others is because I put a file together on Louisville Bible. When I leave here, I'll write down all the messages that I preach and I'll put names and interactions and so forth. And so Bob emailed me back about something God had used to speak to his heart. And he was talking about his great escape. I won't go into detail there. I don't know all the detail. But Bob said there was a day when he lived outside of the Lord in corruption. Did I represent you right there, Bob, you think? And the Lord's delivered him out of that. Are you glad you've escaped? I just got back from Hollywood. I like to joke about this. I just love to go off about being in Hollywood because I come back to the staff. I said, oh, yeah, I like to never got out of there. They were trying to cast me for a role. And, you know, so this time it was for a frail elderly man in a rest home. You know, I'm just kidding. But nevertheless, I just got back from Hollywood. We have a son that lives out there. And oh my, I can't even speak of the corruption. You know, I just drive right down Hollywood Boulevard there, and there's Hollywood and Vine, places you've heard about. And you know, in the summertime when I've been out there, it's just open bars, you know, with people standing out on the curbs and the sidewalks. And that's just what they think is where to be. And I was able to go right downtown Beverly Hills because our son knows a guy that manages a restaurant there. So went right downtown Beverly Hills, right off Rodeo Drive there, a little restaurant called The Grill, where a lot of famous people go. In fact, I was sitting here, Teresa was here, and our son was here and his girlfriend was there, and right behind me I could reach back like this and touch the coattail of Regis Philbin. He was sitting right behind me here. And, you know, he just looked real normal. I didn't speak to him and there wasn't any interaction or anything, but that's the kind of girl it was. But just without Jesus Christ, all of us would be living in total corruption. But God, through salvation, has allowed us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here's the point. Let me just review. In our spiritual birth at conception, we have been given a full gospel and a mystical union, which is a provision for a complete transformation, because it's based on a common language through which God invites us to an open dialogue, having rescued us in a great escape. And let me tell you, family at Louisville, this is very, very encouraging. Because it's not depending as much on what you bring to the table. It's depending on what He brings to the table that we can now work with and cooperate with, which is going to be our next message. So the idea, we're complete from the start. Let me ask you a question. What did this embryo cost? Remember we started out with the chicken egg? How much did the chicken embryo cost? Remember what I told you? $45, $50. How much did maybe some of the bovine eggs cost? $15,000. So, and then, you know, when we think about a child and so forth, that's priceless. But what did it cost? What did this embryo that you now have placed in your spiritual womb, what did it cost, guys? The body and blood of Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who came and bought it so you could have it and became that embryo in you so that you could know Him as your Savior. So the point down at the bottom of your page is being like Jesus is not only possible. So I could say, are you going to be like Jesus? Can you be transformed to be like Jesus? And some of us in this class might say, no way, Joe. You know, I'm no saint. Well, the minute somebody says that to me, I understand they don't know the Scriptures. Because the Bible says we are saints. But you know, not me. Well, you don't know where I've been. You know what I've done. You have no idea how ignorant I am. You know, and you just, you know, what goes over in my mind. And I've always had this temptation. You know, so being like Jesus is not only possible, it's the point. The point of God's saving work. He says to you, you not only can be like Jesus. But I purchased you so that you could be like Jesus. Because you know what God the Father wants in heaven? He wants many sons and daughters that just look like His one Son, Jesus. And He put the embryo in you so you could have it. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Okay, any questions? You know that's exactly right. Romans, in fact, I go 8, 28 through 30. Let's see if we can quote it. Okay, here we go. What? Yeah, King James. What? And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who call according to His purpose. For whom He foreknow, them He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And whom He predestinated, He also called. And those that He called, He also purified or sanctified. And who He justified, them He also glorified. Yeah, we took a stab at it, didn't we? So, okay. Hey, God bless you. Let's stand for prayer.